Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. The passage that we're going to read comes on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, when he has gone with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day as we are coming closer and closer towards spring, Lord. It's been a cold and, to some extent, snowy winter. We thank you for protecting everyone during this winter, Lord. We pray you continue to guard their health and that you would help us receive this coming spring with joy. And Father, also, I pray that we would express our joy to you this morning as we remember the gift that you've given us in your Son and the life that comes only through him. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. During ancient times, access to a head of state was rare and difficult, just as it can be in our time. In fact, while an uninvited guest might find himself arrested in today's world, during ancient times, coming into the presence of a ruler without being summoned was tantamount to a death wish. There's an illustration of this for us in the Bible in the Old Testament book of Esther. Esther was the wife of the Medo-Persian king Xerxes, and she also happened to be a Jew. When her uncle Mordecai learned about a plot by one of the king's advisors to have all the Jewish exiles in Persia killed, he tried to convince Esther to speak with her husband, the king, in order to save her fellow Jews. But Esther was afraid. I want you to listen to what she says, recorded for us in Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So thankfully, Esther found favor in the eyes of the king. But isn't that amazing that even the king's wife didn't have direct access to him? That's how privileged it was to have an audience with the king. That Esther was given that privilege. The scepter was extended to her because of the relationship she had with the king and because the king loved her. Well, a scepter has also been extended to you and me, the Bible tells us. As Christians, we have direct access to a king because of the relationship we have with him and because he loves us. But the king to whom we have access isn't simply the king of some nation state or even king of a world empire. The king to whom you and I have access is God, the king of the universe. And whatever is beyond the universe, he's king of that too. So why is it we so lightly esteem this privilege we have of coming before the King of the universe, the creator of everything? Maybe it's because we don't truly count access to him a privilege. Maybe we take it for granted. But I want you to think just a minute about what it means for you to be able to talk to God. Anytime, anywhere, about anything, and about how amazing and awesome that privilege is. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we Christians can, quote, "come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We may come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus told us to pray to our Father who art in heaven because of the relationship we have with him, because he loves us. In fact, in John chapter 16, Jesus makes an absolutely amazing statement to get this point across. In John 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. That you and I as Christians can come before God the Father directly. Jesus says that not even he has to go to the Father on our behalf. The Father himself loves us. So just as Esther was extended the scepter and guaranteed the audience with the king because he loved her, God has extended the scepter to you and me because he loves us. So how then should we approach this God who loves us? What should we say to God whenever we come before him in prayer? Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is probably as good of a place as any to begin answering that question. And the first aspect you'll notice about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane is the honesty with which Jesus expresses his prayer. Now, it might seem strange that you'd have to mention honesty as an important characteristic of our prayers, After all, God knows everything about us anyway. But so often, Christians aren't honest or real in our prayers to God. Sometimes we use all kinds of flowery, fancy language like we've never used in talking to another person. Sometimes we even throw in King James English, thee and thous and all this, in order to make sure that our prayers are really holy. Sometimes when we're talking with Him about our sins, we try to make excuses for what we've done or not done. We try to make ourselves look good before God. Remember the story Jesus told about the religious leader and the sinner who both came to the temple to pray? In Luke 18, beginning in verse 10, Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, God wants us to be honest with Him about the true condition of our hearts. He doesn't want us to pretend a righteousness that isn't there. And then sometimes we're dishonest in our prayers because we don't tell God what we're really feeling. We pretend everything's all right when it's not all right. But that wasn't how the godly men and women in the Bible related to God. You may remember messages in which I've talked about the promise that God had given Abram that one day he would have a son. But the weeks turned into months after that promise was given, and the months turned into years. Abram was 85 years old, and still there was no son. I want to remind you of what Abram says to God in Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abram's basically saying to God, God, what's up? You haven't come through. You told me you were going to do something, and it doesn't seem to be happening. He's honest with God about what he's feeling. Then there was Job, a man who was going through so much pain and loss, and he couldn't understand why any of it was happening to him. Job didn't just grin and bear it. Listen to what Job prays in one of his prayers in Job chapter 10. I want to read you just some of the excerpts from that prayer. He's speaking to God, remember. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smite the counsel of the wicked, or smile on the counsel of the wicked? Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity, yet would you destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you've made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. Job is not pretending with God. He's being real. He's telling God how he feels. He's expressing all the hurt and the frustration that's inside of him. And what does God say about this man who spoke so bluntly to him? We're told God's expression in Job chapter 42, verses 7 and 8. After Job had spoken with God, when God had appeared to him in a whirlwind. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, who had tried to teach Job right doctrine in the midst of all his suffering, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." See, Job's friends were basically telling him, "You're suffering because you've done something wrong. You must have done something wrong or you wouldn't be suffering." Instead of being a comfort and encouragement to Job, they were just more of a source of pain to him. And so in the end, God says to those men, "You haven't spoken of me what was right. Job has. And so now you need to ask Job to pray for you. I'll listen to him, but I don't want to hear any more theology from you guys." Then there's Martha in the New Testament. Martha's brother Lazarus had died. And she and her sister Mary had sent for Jesus, but he hadn't come. Or at least he hadn't come as quickly as they had wanted him to come. And their brother died. I want you to listen to what Martha says to Jesus in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you.'" She's almost reprimanding Jesus. "Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. You didn't come in time." And that same directness with God, that same honesty, is found in the prayers of Jacob, Moses, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Over and over again, we see men and women in the Bible who are held up as examples for us of holy people, and they're honest with God. They express to God what they're feeling. They don't pretend. C.S. Lewis, the atheist turned Christian, wrote in one of his letters to his stepson Michael, "We must lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. It may be that the desire can be laid before God only as a sin to be repented. But one of the best ways of learning this is to lay it before God. If we lay all the cards on the table, God will help us to moderate the excesses. Those who have not learned to ask God for childish things will have less readiness to ask Him for great ones." So if we want to pray like Jesus, honesty needs to be one of the characteristics of our prayer. We need to be honest with God about the condition of our hearts. Maybe we feel really guilty and ashamed. We need to express that to God. Maybe we don't feel anything at all. Maybe we feel angry or frustrated or afraid. Maybe we're happy and thankful. Maybe we know what God has told us we should do, but we just don't want to do it. I've talked with you before about how sometimes instead of praying, "Lord, deliver me from this sin," we really should be praying, "Lord, help me want to be delivered from this sin." We just need to be honest. Honesty was characteristic of the men and women who walked with God that were told about in the Bible, and it needs to be characteristic of us as well. And then a second characteristic I want you to notice about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Not only did he honestly express his will to the Father, he also expressed his submission to the will of the Father. In verse 39 of Matthew chapter 26, we're told, Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Psalm 37, verse 4 tells us, Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 34, 8 through 10, we're told, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It's God's desire to bring good into our lives because he's a good God. And you're never going to be able to genuinely express your submission to the will of the Father unless you believe that he's acting for good. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But you see, there's a flip side to what Jesus says here. Just as if a son asks for bread, a good father won't give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, a good father won't give him a snake. In the same way, if a son asks for a stone to eat, a good father won't give him that stone. And if he asks for a serpent, the good father won't give him a serpent. Sometimes we ask God for things, but the things that we ask for aren't in line with the Father's will. I talked with you about that several weeks ago when we read the passage in which we're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray because we don't always know what we ought to pray for. You ask and do not receive, James writes in James chapter 4, verse 3, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes we aren't even fully aware of the true motives behind why we're asking for things. And sometimes what we're asking for seems to be legitimately based on good. For example, the prayer for a sick loved one, or deliverance from some difficult circumstance, or the healing of relational problems. And yet the prayer's still not answered, or the answer we get is no. As I mentioned to you also in that sermon several weeks ago, the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for freedom from something that was particularly troubling in his life. He referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. But God never gave him deliverance from that thorn. At least not this side of heaven. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. I remember reading in a book once about a traveling Jewish scholar who came to a town and wanted to spend the night. But the townspeople hated Jews and refused him lodging. The man went into the nearby woods to spend the night with his donkey, his rooster, and his lamp. He lit his lamp and opened up the holy scrolls so he could study. But as he was studying, the wind blew fiercely and knocked over the lamp, breaking it, so he couldn't study anymore. Well, all that God does is well, he said, and he went to bed. That night he slept soundly. But while he was sleeping, thieves stole his rooster and his donkey. When he woke up in the morning and noticed that the rooster and donkey were gone, the man said, All that God does, he does well. Then he went back into the village. But when he arrived, he was horrified by what he saw. In the middle of the night, soldiers had attacked the village, killing everyone and plundering it completely. He also learned that the soldiers had passed near the same part of the woods where he had been sleeping. If my lamp had been burning, the soldiers would have seen me. If my rooster would have crowed or my donkey would have brayed, they would have gotten me. And he bowed his head and said, all that God does, he does well. So while we need to be honest with God in our prayers, while we really need to tell him what we're feeling, while we really need to lay before him the desires of our heart, we also need to trust God enough to pray that if there is a conflict between our perception of what's best and God's perception, that God's will would be done. In fact, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, there's a place in which Jesus tells us to express that very sentiment. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what you see Jesus doing here in Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way we can deal with man's sin problem, if there's any other way that forgiveness and reconciliation can be accomplished except through the cross, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. When everything is said and done, in spite of what Jesus is feeling, in spite of what he personally wants in the moment, he still trusts the Father. He still submits his will to the Father's will. Now, on this point, I've heard some people say that you should never pray if it be your will when you're asking God for something, because that's an evidence you don't have enough faith. But I'm here to tell you today that there's no greater evidence of faith than to submit our prayers to the Father's will. If Jesus commanded us to pray, thy will be done, if Jesus himself prayed, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, you better believe that you and I should show that same trust and that same humility. Because that's where Jesus' prayer came from, out of his trust and his humility. Jesus wasn't afraid to pray that God's will take precedence over his own, because Jesus knew that the Father loved him, that the Father was all-powerful, that the Father would always do what was right and good. So when we appendix our prayers with the statement, if it's your will, we're not showing faithlessness. We're simply acknowledging that God knows more about life than we know, and so whatever the situation, we can trust him to do what's right. We may not always understand the outcome, but we still trust him, because we know that he's God, we know that he loves us, and maybe not even before this side of heaven, maybe not even in this side of heaven, but one day we'll understand. So that brings us to the third characteristic of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. First of all, it was a prayer in which Jesus honestly expressed his heart and will to the Father. Secondly, it was a prayer in which he expressed his submission to the will of the Father. And finally, it was a prayer in which Jesus accepted the will of the Father. You see, it isn't simply enough to say, thy will be done in our prayers. We have to then accept that will once it becomes evident. Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It's not hard to trust God as you're walking and laughing with your friends on the hills of Judea. When the work you've been called to is prospering and you seem to be making a difference in the world. But will you trust God as you're carrying your cross toward Golgotha? Will you trust God as they lift you naked toward the sky and even God seems deaf to your cries? Will you trust God then? Let's pray. Now, submission is an important word in the Scriptures. We are called to submit our will to the Father's will. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. But the whole idea of submission is that you're having to do something you don't really want to do. You may not even agree with. But because of your trust in the person that's asking you to do it, you go ahead and submit. You surrender your will to that person's will. And that's what Jesus did on that night before the cross. Because of his trust in the Father, because of his recognition that the Father loved him. And if we're going to submit in our lives, if when the choice comes between doing what we want to do and what God has asked us to do, if we're going to submit when that choice comes, it has to come from that place of trusting God, of believing that He loves us, that He knows what's best. And even though it may not make any sense to us and we can't see how in the world this is going to work out for good, we still make that choice to obey. There have probably been so many times in our lives where we've learned the lesson, but we don't seem to have really learned the lesson. And so we just keep putting our hands back in the fire, which only means the consequences are going to come for us and for other people. So I want you to ask God right now to help you grow in your knowledge and love of Him so that when those choices come in life, as to whether you're going to do what you want to do or what He has asked you to do, you submit and do what He's asked you to do. But you have to know Him, you have to love Him, you have to be secure in His love to be able to make that choice. You have to believe that God has good in mind in everything He does. Whether you can understand it or not, whether you can see the end result or not. Maybe you're facing one of those choices right now, where you know what the Father's will is, but you don't want to do it. Maybe the cost seems too high to you, or you're afraid, or you think you won't get what you want if you do what He wants you to do. That means you have the opportunity to submit to evidence trust in God. And do you know how important that is? How important that is to your spiritual growth? That you don't just keep doing what you want to do, but you begin to walk in line with His will. And do you know how much that stunts your spiritual growth when you don't make that choice? How it sets you back spiritually? How you start becoming a different kind of person? Not a good kind of person. A different kind of person. So while you're talking with God about these things, maybe there's someone here today and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in this God, if you've ever truly placed your faith in His Son who died on the cross for your sins in order that you might find forgiveness and a relationship with a holy God. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what the Apostle Peter said in his sermon after the resurrection. Jesus is the only way. And that's because the problem between us and God is our sin. And our sin, the basic part of it is just that attitude of, I want to do my own thing. That results in all kinds of darkness in our world and darkness in our lives. And try as best we can't overcome it on our own. And so Jesus came. God the Son took on human flesh. He became one of us to live the life we were incapable of living, and then gave that life in sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He was the spotless Lamb, the sinless one, who carried our sins and suffered for them and died for them so that we might live. And so if you are with us this morning and you're not sure if there's a time where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Hopefully those words will be an expression of your heart. Because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All you need to do is raise your hand.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.